Job chapter 30. But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flock. Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste, who pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as a thief. They had to live in the clefts and the valleys, in the caves of the earth and the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they nestled. They were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land. Job is wrapping up his defense here of himself in 29, 30, and 31 before a young man comes along named Elihu and adds his about half cent worth to the conversation. But Job, you recall, last chapter was saying, oh, how it used to be, the good old days. But now, verse 30, see that transition there? But now, he's saying it's not that way anymore. We saw in chapter 19 last time in verse 13. He said, he's removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. Close friends have left him. And so he's picking up that theme again in chapter 30 and saying there are people who are against him. The sin nature of humanity has caused his former respecters to turn against him entirely. And I was just thinking of this in terms of a proverb, and the 24th chapter of Proverbs in verse number 17. The scripture says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. And so that's a picture of what's happened with these people who formerly had to respect Job, but now do not respect him at all. They've turned on him. Perhaps they coveted his place of authority and respect. Now, some of these people must have considered him, Job, to be their enemy, because remember later, before in chapter 29, he says that he broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. So anybody who was a bad guy in Job's neighborhood knew who Job was, because Job came knocking at his door and busted his teeth if he was not doing right by the neighbors and harming. In other words, Job was for the oppressed. People who were being unjustly treated, he helped them and went against their oppressors. And so certainly Job, like any righteous man, is going to have a few enemies, right? Unrighteous people don't like getting pushback. They just want to do their thing. But now that he was down and out, it was easy for them to turn against him. Young people, people of disrepute in the community, everybody turned against him. And he says in verses 2 to 8 that his antagonists, he's explaining who these antagonists are. They are homeless people who lived in the caves and in the bush. They are sons of fools and evil men. And the fact that they live outside of the regular bounds of society, if you remember what we read there, they're kind of vagabonds. They're outcasts of society. They didn't belong. They were so vile and worthless that they were driven out from good company because they couldn't keep, be pleasant to anybody. They were just not fit for good company. And so these are the ones who are pushing back against Job now and really taunting him. Look at verse 9. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. I'll read down to 15. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. That's God has loosed his bowstring and afflicted me. They have cast off restraint before me. At my right hand, the rabble arises. They push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers under the ruinous storm. They roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. Sort of poetic ways that Job is using to speak of how he's being mistreated by these worthless people. They didn't hesitate to treat Job like a piece of trash. What's more disrespectful than spitting in somebody's face? That's pretty much a universally understood sign of contempt, isn't it? I don't know of any society where that's a good thing. Now that their former superior, Job, is a victim of what seems to be God's judgment, they feel they can live in an unrestrained fashion. Before, had they attempted to do this to Job, what would Job have done to them? Smash them. And here's an interesting thing. What's happened is that the righteous have been put down now. The righteous man, he's been made weak. When that happened, what raised up in the community? All the trash. Okay? All the people who were behaving evilly in a vile fashion. I don't mean to say that trash in a bad way. I think you understand what I mean. Those people that have decided to oppose God and to oppose God's people. So when the righteous are strong, they're able to suppress the wicked. But when the righteous are weak, the wicked rise up again. This is why it's so important for us to have a strong righteous presence in our community and in our nation. The stronger the righteous, the weaker the oppressor. This has been observed in world affairs even today, my friends. When there's a strong leader in the White House in the United States and a strong military presence, then righteous people around the world rejoice because they have more peace. But when there's a weak leader in the White House and a weak military, then Christians are more persecuted and other bad things happen. And so we see that, you know, this is how life goes. You have to be strong and righteous if you're going to suppress the evil of people who want to take advantage of, in this case, the turn of events here on Job to taunt and humiliate him, to destroy and terrorize him. He became to them a sick form of entertainment. They were happy at his calamity. Well, that's going to turn around to bite them later, I'm sure, but that's what they were doing. He didn't really need all of this. Verse 16, he says, Now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. Do you see those phrases? He's being poured out, pierced, pain, suffering, affliction. Think of his garment, he calls it. What is that? Verse 18. My garment is disfigured. I think it's probably a reference to his skin, that which covers his body. It's disfigured. It has him by the neck, like the collar in verse, he mentions in verse 18. God has thrown him out and made him no more than dust and ashes. Those are phrases we use at a funeral, remember? Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Or sometimes dust and ashes are associated with great mourning, with sackcloth in the Old Testament. Several other places, the Bible uses dust and ashes to refer to the weakness of men. You might remember in Genesis 18, Abraham is appealing to God for Sodom, and he says 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. And he says there in the text, I am but dust and ashes, and here I am talking to God. How is it possible that dust and ashes can talk to the living God and creator of all things and be asking him this repetitive question over and over again? God could, you know, take the dust and ashes and really make them dust and ashes if he is not careful. But also dust and ashes are used for humiliation and repentance, not just mourning. In Job 42, Job says, "I repent." Remember? And dust and ashes. I shouldn't have said anything. I opened my mouth before I understood what I was talking about. So he's in very bad situation. 20 to 23, he says, "I cry out to you." That is, he's speaking directly to God now, "but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." What is the house appointed for all living? The coffin, the grave, Sheol, 6 feet under, as we say, the house of all the living. Job's suffering was bad enough, but it was amplified by the fact that it didn't seem God was listening. Instead, God was leading him down the pathway of death. He feels, Job does, that God has been pouring out his suffering, and there's a certain cruelty to that. We can understand Job. We know that God is not cruel, however, in his pouring out of suffering. He has good reasons for doing such things. He felt that God opposed him. No, not really. It was Satan who opposed him, remember? But again, none of the friends nor Job have considered the possibility of Satan in this mix. They've just ascribed or attributed everything to God. Verse 24 now. "Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it." Interesting. He's hoping that God would not continue. He's like, why should God continue to afflict me? I'm already afflicted down to the basement anyway. I'm already as low as you can go. So what? I'm a basket case. So why does God want to deal with a basket case? Don't make me any more of a basket case. You might be in a spot like that, or you might have been at some recent time. But trust God like Job did. And Job, I think it's 13, I was speaking to Jason beforehand. When he tries me, I will come forth as gold. I'm going to trust the Lord through this. And if you can't see what God is doing, that's okay. At least take comfort that you're in good company. If stuff is happening to you like it's happened to Job, and you can say, "I have the faith of Job," that's a good company to be in, isn't it? Even if you can't see very far down the road at what God is doing. Job and all the saints who have suffered like him over the centuries are our prototypes, if you will, for what this suffering is all about. Job says in 25, "Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me." You know, he's saying, I've been good to other people. Where's the goodness in return? "When I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I'm a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches." Those are figures like, you know, he's way out there and he's not in inhabited land at all. Not in people land. He's out there with the animals. Listen to 30. "My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning and my flute to the voice of those who weep." So he's been sympathetic to others, but he can't catch a break. Evil and darkness keep coming. Turmoil, difficulty instead of peace. Job is out there with the jackals and the ostriches. You know, he probably wishes he could be in the doghouse because the doghouse would be closer than the jackals and the ostriches. He's way out there. Job's physical condition, he reviews here with us, is terrible. Remember I said his garment is probably his skin. It's disfigured. If you've ever seen somebody who has had an accident with fire or somebody who's been terribly beaten, they're unrecognizable. Black and blue, swollen, bloody. He's got a similar situation. His skin is disfigured and it's turning black. It's molting off of his body. This seems to indicate to me, I don't know for sure, but some kind of tissue death caused by the boils that are covering his body from head to toe. He has high fever that's unrelenting. One of our men on the U.S. Board of the Mission recently has been hospitalized because he was having fever, very high fever, come back like every night. And they didn't know what it was. They came up with an unspecified infection. They could never figure it out. But they really give him some relief. I mean, some medical assistance and support during those times of fever. But Job had nothing. He didn't have Tylenol. He didn't have Advil. He didn't have anything heavier duty to break the fever, even temporarily. The pain is in his bones. You know that kind of pain? The very nerve pain inside of the bones he has, and it's unrelenting. Points out how difficult his life was. If you've ever had that kind of pain, there's certain kinds of pain that seem worse than other kinds of pain. You know, the trigeminal neuralgia pain. If you ever heard of that before, in the trigeminal nerve in the face, my uncle has that excruciating pain at times. They try to keep it. Regular pain medication won't touch it. I mean, even heavy duty pain medication won't touch it. It's a special nerve kind of pain. With the instruments that Job would have used to praise and thank God, he has now turned their tune to a very mournful tune. He doesn't have anything to celebrate. He plays the music of mourning and weeping. Well, we're going to have to stop there. We're going to turn to 31 next time, and he's going to make his final defense. And basically, he's going to go through a number of things that he could be accused of doing, and he's going to say, look, I've done none of them. In fact, I'll just say 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 items he's going to go through and tell us and tell his friends, I've done none of this. If I have, fine, I'll take my punishment, but I haven't. So we'll look at that the next time. Our Lord, we bow before you and we are thankful that we can read just briefly the text of Scripture and add our comments to it tonight. I pray that it's been helpful and clarifying. Lord, help us to be faithful even when we feel like Job does here, very frustrated, very troubled, very pained in his body and in his soul. May we be found faithful in those times where we feel like that as well. Help us not to sin with our lips. Help us to maintain our integrity. Help us to be righteous like Job. In Jesus' name, amen.